This morning we turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, and it is on page 374 in your Bibles or in your worship folder. So I invite you to turn to that. And once you have found it, let's prepare our hearts with prayer. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was served him, I carried the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before, so the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick?" "This can only be sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my ancestors' graves, lies waste, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, so that I may rebuild it." The king said to me, the queen also was sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a date. Then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may grant me passage until I arrive in Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, directing him to give me timbers to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the gracious hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent officers of the army and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I got up during the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal I took was the animal I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate, past the dragon spring, and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the animal I was riding to continue. So I went up by way of the valley by night and inspected the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest that were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer suffer disgrace." I told them that the hand of my God had been gracious upon me, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us start building." So they committed themselves to the common good. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they mocked and ridiculed us, saying, "What is this you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven is the one who will give us success, and we, his servants, are going to start building. But you have no share or claim or historic right in Jerusalem." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I brought some things with me this morning that most of you have as well. Planning tools. I like to use a weekly planner myself to remind me of the many things that need doing, as well as any appointments that I might have. Sometimes I have an idea about something I'd like to do, but it's just not the right time to do it. So I write that idea down in my planner, so that I don't forget about it. And then many of us have a wall calendar hanging maybe in our kitchen, maybe not a Michigan wall calendar, but you have a calendar hanging somewhere in your house, so that everyone in your house can see who needs to be where and when. And still others of you like to keep track of your life on your electronic gadget. And they can even be set up to send you a reminder of whatever is coming next. The last verse of chapter 1 of Nehemiah gives us a glimpse into Nehemiah's thinking. God is communicating with Nehemiah throughout his 4 months of prayer. God is helping Nehemiah hatch some kind of plan. This plan is not about something delightful, like last night's spring fling for Rochester Christian School. No, this plan that's starting to gel together in Nehemiah's mind is for fixing up a mess. A mess that lies a 1,000-mile journey away to the west in Jerusalem. In the time of Moses, God had warned the people of Israel about what would happen if they turned away from him and from his commands. Destruction and captivity in other lands. And so sure enough, God followed through. And now 400 years after the destruction that came by the hand of the Babylonians, Jerusalem still lies in ruins, with broken down walls and burned up gates, and just a small number of shame-filled Jews who have returned in recent years to at least build that temple. Any city of that day without walls and without gates is embarrassed to be without the protection that comes with walls and gates from surrounding nations. Nehemiah realizes that as the cupbearer to the king, he is in an excellent position to do something about this mess in Jerusalem and to help his fellow Jews. But first, he has to get the king on board with this idea, without losing his job or even his life as a result of having a sad face in the presence of the king. Before too long, Nehemiah gets close to the end of his journey to that province beyond the river, or the area to the west of the great Euphrates River. He's got letters from King Artaxerxes to the governors of this province, requiring them to let Nehemiah pass through their communities on his way to Jerusalem. These men are not happy to see this entourage from the king. They would prefer to have those Jews not succeed at all in rebuilding and claiming for the long term their homeland. Maybe they could even take over their spot, that land, if those Jews turn out to not survive. Sanballat is the governor of Samaria, the region to the north of Jerusalem. Tobiah is from the region of Ammon, east of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Jordan River. And Geshem, he's from Moab and Edom, south of Jerusalem, down toward Arabia. Facing these three men is like facing a ring of fire surrounding Jerusalem from the north, from the east, and from the south. And as verse 10 says, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Somehow Nehemiah wants to figure out a way to inspire these dejected Jews who have been living in this broken down city for years and even decades now. It is his hope and his 4-month long prayer that he will be able to come up with a plan that will somehow convince them to set aside their discouragement and make something better of their beloved city of Jerusalem in their God-given promised land. Nehemiah wants to get those city walls and gates rebuilt, even in the face of huge obstacles. And we've got huge obstacles as well. They don't just stand in the way of us building walls and gates. Our obstacles stand in the way of our living for God, in partnering with him in spreading the good news of his kingdom. This kingdom living and building takes place in our family lives, our workplaces, our schools, our communities, and right here in our congregation. We have wonderful desires about joining in on God's kingdom and his plan. But stuff keeps on getting in our way. All of us look pretty nice sitting here this morning. We look like we have our acts together. We've got a pretty good cover-up going on. But underneath that cover-up, we've got stuff. We have a past. We know some of each other's pasts, but there is far more that we hide from one another. Often, if we are totally honest with ourselves, we allow our failures and disappointments of our past to stand in the way of moving forward in living in deep relationship with and living for our God. We say to ourselves, well, God wouldn't want to use me. I could never get to that meaningful part of my life. Look at all that messy stuff that's in my past. Sometimes we let our disabilities, our lack of ability in some parts of kingdom living, to discourage us in other areas of service. Sometimes we worry about what other people will think, and we find ourselves tired or discouraged. Sometimes we just don't really feel like participating in God's building plan. We look at our congregation and we wonder, how can we best be more effective about God's business here at Rochester CRC and throughout our community? And then try this combination. Try combining living a life of deep relationship with God and doing our part in building his kingdom with living a life filled with deliberate sin. Maybe you're having a tough time with your schoolwork. So you find ways to cheat on tests by having other people do your work for you or by submitting work that is not your own. Maybe you're trying to hide your sexual misbehavior, unfaithfulness in your marriage, pornography, or getting involved sexually with someone you like because you think that everyone else is doing it supposedly, so why not you? Or maybe you've got other sinful behavior going on, gossiping, lying, pride, a critical spirit, filthy language, or you fill in the blank. On the surface, it shouldn't be so hard to be an active and involved part of God's kingdom. But what a boatload of obstacles we face. Our pasts, distrusting our abilities, discouragement, our huge struggle with our sin. There's got to be a plan that will help us overcome these obstacles. Nehemiah found out that God is in the planning business for overcoming obstacles. He writes in verse 10 that the gracious hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah has never been to Jerusalem. And yet, over those 4 months of prayer, God prompts him to start thinking about what could be done. He considers what kind of authority he'll need in order to travel through those various provinces and then to deal with the other officials of the Persian Empire. Nehemiah ponders what kind of materials he'll need and from where he will get them. He imagines the shame and the discouragement of his fellow Jews, and he begins to form a plan to overcome those obstacles. When Nehemiah comes face to face with the potential life-threatening obstacle of communicating with the king, God works ahead of Nehemiah by making King Artaxerxes agreeable and willing to permit Nehemiah to lead this project. In fact, the king doesn't even actually say, "Yes, you may go." He simply says, "How long will you be gone?" Those letters from King Artaxerxes, they smooth the way for Nehemiah to travel with official permission through communities that otherwise would have barred his way. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they can't do anything to stand in his way because Nehemiah has official permission. Nehemiah is an intelligent man. He knows that it will be best for him to get the lay of the land and the condition of the city before he tells anyone why in the world he's in Jerusalem in the first place. In order to lead well, he needs to have a good understanding of the challenges of rebuilding that wall. So by looking at the map on the back of your bulletins, we can see where Nehemiah goes for his midnight inspection. He exits Jerusalem just to the west of that word city in the phrase City of David that's written up and down. And he exits through the valley gate. And Nehemiah makes his way south past the dung gate, past the fountain gate, and then on to the king's pool at the southern tip of where that wall used to be. By the time he gets this far, Nehemiah has no doubt about the total destruction that needs to be dealt with in the days to come. So he heads back north the way he came and goes back into the city through the valley gate while it's still dark outside. Now he fully understands what it's going to take to rebuild. He gets out his 445 BC version of his planner and he starts making notes. When a well-informed and motivational Nehemiah presents his plans to the Jewish leaders, they catch on to his enthusiasm. Nehemiah shares how the hand of his God has been gracious upon him ever since the day 4 months ago. Maybe longer than that because it took a while to travel. At the beginning of that four-month prayer time that he heard about the condition of Jerusalem. Those leaders are excited. And what do they say? Let's get going. What are we waiting for? Even when that pesky trio of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem show up to make fun of this awesome plan to rebuild, Nehemiah's got a word or two for them too. God's in charge here, guys. He's going to make sure that his plan comes together, and we're going to be his partners. You've got no business here in Jerusalem trying to mess with his plan. We're ready. We're set. At first glance, this plan of God seems to be all about rebuilding walls and gates, doesn't it? But as Paul Harvey used to say, we know the rest of the story. It's here in Jerusalem, some 450 years later, with its rebuilt walls and gates, where Jesus is presented to the Lord at the temple by Mary and Joseph as an infant. It's here in Jerusalem where a 12-year-old Jesus meets with those Jewish leaders. It's here in Jerusalem where he teaches in the temple courts, where Jesus is tried and sentenced and crucified to pay the death penalty for our sin. It's here in Jerusalem that Jesus overcomes the power of death and comes back to life, leaving that tomb empty. It's here in Jerusalem where Jesus ascends to heaven. And one more time, it's here in Jerusalem where the Holy Spirit makes his grand entrance into the hearts of the very first Christians. Nehemiah and the Jews are ready. They're set. They have a plan to work on just the next part of God's plan. Just walls and gates. Little do they know what all was going to transpire in this city 4.5 centuries later, simply because they are ready and set to follow God's plan to simply rebuild walls and gates. God's plan, his kingdom plan, continues to unfold. 2,000 years later, here we sit today, another batch of God's kingdom partners. Just like Nehemiah and his fellow Jews, God enables us to join him in accomplishing his plan. As we struggle with the obstacles of facing our past, trying to overcome the discouragement of feeling unable and inadequate, fearing the opinions of others, God reminds us, too, that his gracious hand is upon all of us. God's word helps us to discover that his power is big enough to help us overcome the obstacles that stand in our way of participating in his plan. God's big plan can be summarized in just four simple parts: creation, fall, redemption, new creation, Sometimes we Reformed folks refer to this big plan as our Reformed world and life view. And it's all described in the back of our Psalter hymnals. In the contemporary testimony, our world belongs to God. The Bible doesn't get very specific about each of our little parts in God's big kingdom plan. God expects us to pray and think, just like Nehemiah did in his time and culture. And we have the entire scripture to show us that God will guide us in making a plan to do our parts in our time, in our place. The Christian Reformed Church in North America has prayed and thought about our role in God's big plan. Here's what the CRCNA plan, our vision and mission, is all about. The Christian Reformed Church is a diverse family of healthy congregations, assemblies, and ministries, expressing the good news of God's kingdom that transforms lives and communities worldwide. As people called by God, we gather to praise God, listen to Him, and respond. We nurture each other in faith and obedience to Christ. We love and care for one another as God's people. We commit ourselves to serve and to tell others about Jesus. We pursue God's justice and peace in every area of life. That's a pretty great sounding plan. Rochester CRC has a plan written down too. It's printed on a card hanging above my desk over in the study. Here's how it goes. As a growing, multi-generational community of Christians, we are called to faithful obedience and holy living. We offer our hearts and lives to do God's work in our world. We dedicate ourselves to worship God joyfully, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and transform lives and culture by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to become like Jesus Christ in all we think, say, and do. These are great expressions of plans that God has enabled us to make in order that we will be effective partners in His big kingdom plan that shares the good news of Jesus Christ. The questions are, how well are we sticking to those plans? Are we all even aware that such a plan exists and has been laid out for us here at RCRC? When we think of RCRC, do we see ourselves dedicated to fully living out that last line, to becoming more like Jesus Christ in all we think and say and do? Are we ready? Are we set? And that's the heart of God's big plan, Jesus Christ. To be like Him, that's the heart of it. Without Jesus, there is no plan. There's no plan to rescue a busted, broken, sinful world. Without Jesus, there is no plan for each one of us to be forgiven of our biggest obstacle of all, our sin. Without Jesus, our sin remains with us, and our only plan for the future is eternal death. From the very beginning of Scripture, we read about God's progress on His plan. He said to Abraham, way back in Genesis 11, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham didn't know very much about how God would work out that blessing. But Abraham was faithful in doing his little part in God's plan. God revealed a little bit more of His plan to King David when He said in 2 Samuel 7 that the kingdom of Jesus Christ would come from David's line. And today we saw that God continued to work out his plan by sending Nehemiah to preserve the geographic location for the stunning and miraculous work of Jesus Christ through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension to his Father. Nehemiah was ready. He was set to get to work building walls and gates. As we face the future as of today, there's only one more part to go on God's complete plan. When the time is right, Jesus will come again. When? I have no idea. But that's not the important question. The question that we cannot avoid is whether or not each one of us will recognize Jesus as his or her Lord and Savior. Sadly, the plan for those who do not claim Jesus as Lord and Savior is not good at all. Horrible, actually. But for all those who do call Jesus as Lord, God's plan is better than good. Just as Nehemiah said, God's gracious hand is upon us. The plan is magnificent, fabulous, spectacular, glorious, and simply wonderful. To enjoy being in the presence of Jesus, the one who rescued us from eternal death, to be in his presence for all eternity. Thanks be to God for being the best planner of all, for keeping his promises, and most of all, for his marvelous love for us, his children. Amen. Heavenly Father, for all the possibilities ahead of us, make us thankful, O Lord. Give us wisdom, courage, and discernment in the face of so much chaos, despair, and fear. Help us to see how, in our circumstances, we can contribute toward peace, faith, and love in your kingdom. And give us the will to translate our desires into plans for action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.